Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we celebrate the life that you've offered us freely in Christ Jesus. That it was your plan, Father. And we worship you, Jesus, that you gave the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate expression of spiritual warfare, the ultimate contending for the breakthrough when you gave your life. And then offered us the fullness of your Spirit as a gift. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Easter is a celebration of the fact of the resurrection. But the common limitation of that celebration is we celebrate its eternal dimension. And its eternal dimension is the big one. That's the one that lasts forever. But we don't want to live in the limitations of only celebrating the eternal reality of the resurrection. That it's something that we begin to enjoy after we die. Because in the resurrection, Jesus intended that we would fight, we would labor, we would contend for the fullness and the fruit of the resurrection before our physical death in this age. And that is what we're focused on here at the International House of Prayer. I want to say this, I've said it a couple times, that everyone that's a part of FCF, Foreign Inter Christian Fellowship, you are a part of the missions-based family. God had always intended that the church would be a missions base. Every local church on the earth is a missions base from God's point of view, whether they understand it or not. Many do, many don't. Every local church is a missions base. We just happen to have an unusually large staff for our missions base of 400 staff members. But the family, the missions base family and the FCF family is identical. It's one and the same thing. Some talk about, well, they're on the missions base, but they're in the church. There is no such distinction. Everyone is on the missions base that's in the church of FCF, and everyone in FCF is in the missions base. It just so happens we have some that do it full-time as their occupation, and others that do it without it being their full-time occupation. And so when I talk about IHOP or the missions base or FCF, I'm talking about the same reality. Well, one of our primary mandates from the Lord is to labor with the Lord to see the fullness of the resurrection power released on this side. The fullness as ordained before physical death. Meaning there's obviously a dimension of fullness that is way beyond in eternity. But there's a dimension of resurrection reality that the church is far too content to live without. And I feel a pain in my heart. I have for many years. I want to enter into more of that which was so violently purchased for us on the cross. We have two mandates at FCF or at the missions base. And of course you could define it so many different ways. We have the foundational mandate of the kingdom. The mandate that everybody has is what it's often referred to as the main and the plain things of Scripture. And we never graduate from that mandate. We always do the main and the plain of Scripture. We preach the Word. We do good works. We live lives of holiness. We build strong relationships. We build strong families. We're faithful in the marketplace. We bring the presence of God to the marketplace and through the marketplace. The main and plain of Scripture that every believer is called to is our fundamental, foundational mandate of this house. And every single ministry has that mandate. We labor for the present tense impact. We labor to see the goodness of God break out today, this afternoon. That's our foundational mandate. But in addition to that foundational mandate, not in replacement of, but in addition to, we have a forerunner mandate. We have a forerunner mandate. We are a forerunner company of people. What is this forerunner mandate? Because without understanding this, you will never understand why this church, why this missions base, which is synonymous, why we were created and birthed in the mind of God. A forerunner mandate, you could say it a dozen different ways. We are called to press into God for the breakthrough, the historic breakthrough. I don't mean a spirit of revival in Kansas City. I'm talking about something far beyond the spirit of revival in Kansas City. We want the spirit of revival. We're laboring for that. But I'm talking about a spirit of revival on to the fullness of what God has ordained for His people before the second coming of Christ. We can call it breakthrough Christianity. We can call it apostolic Christianity. We can call it end of the age Christianity. We're talking about a dimension of power and understanding and revelation that the Lord has not intended to fully release until the generation His Son returns. There is a dimension of understanding, revelation. There is a dimension of power. There is an authority on prayer that God reserved for the generation the Lord would return. Now, this is a strange idea to many, many people. And my point of mentioning that it's strange is just so that you mention it may take a while to get a hold of it. It's not the sort of thing that most people just naturally understand. They go, now, would you say that all again now? What now? And the reason I'm saying this is that you will never understand why God birthed this people in this group if you don't understand the forerunner mandate. The forerunner mandate is not a replacement of our foundational, our fundamental mandate that we all have as believers. It's in addition to. But it's a very, very important thing to God. It was what was in His mind when He called together this people, that we would be a forerunner company of people. Now, not everybody will do it the same way. Not everybody has the same assignment. We have different assignments. We have different seasons. We have different applications. And all of that we understand. We're laboring for a breakthrough of the fullness of the Spirit. Increase is not enough. Our mandate is to labor for fullness. There are others that are content with increase. And maybe that is their mandate. Increase is not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about even 50,000 new converts, the church growing to 50,000 new converts. Increase is phenomenal. I love increase. But increase is not the full limit of our mandate. And again, my point of saying this isn't to make people think, oh, aren't we special? I'm not trying to help fuel an elite spirit, a spirit of pride. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to fuel and strengthen an understanding. When with that understanding, it makes sense why we're doing certain things today. Because without a vision for fullness, what we're doing today does not make sense. The forerunner spirit, we're called to labor for that which is future. In our foundational mandate, we labor for that which is present. Just for the goodness of God to happen this afternoon, right now, tomorrow. This week, next year even is what I would mean by the present. I mean the right now. And that's good. And we're called to that and we're focused on that. But it's a particular tension because that is not the full boundaries of our mandate. And it's not like it's just an invitation. It's more than an invitation. It's a mandate. It's a mandate with consequences. Meaning, Jonah was not invited to go to Nineveh. He was commanded to go to Nineveh with consequences. And what I mean by that is when I get mad, glad, and sad and unpredictable combinations, and I get in my funny human moods, I go, oh, Lord, la, la, la. The Lord reminds me that it's more than an invitation. And I go, yes, yes, that's right. I remember that, Lord. It's more than an invitation. It's a mandate. There's a you must do this dimension to this group of people. There isn't a wouldn't it be neat if you did it. It's more than that. That would not be fair to present it as an option and only an invitation. It is a mandate. And the reason I'm saying it again is because this place will not make sense. If you want to do here what you did on the other side of town yesterday and yesteryears, it's not a little bit more lively version of the place you were at before. And some of you were at, that wouldn't be applicable to some of you because some of you were in really intense places before, but it's not just a little bit more than yesterday. That's not what this place is about. We have a very, very clear mandate as forerunners. We're laboring for something in the future, something that has never emerged in history. I'm going to say that again. It's not increase. It's not just more people saved in bigger churches and a few more people healed. We're laboring for something that has never emerged in this level, this measure, ever in history. And we're not the only group doing it. God has His forerunner companies all over the earth. He has them in cities. He has some groups are smaller, some are larger, and it's none of my business to figure out how many and where. It's hard enough trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do here. But I just say it to say that we don't want to ever get into that Elijah syndrome where we think we're the only ones. And the Lord says, oh, there's 7,000 groups I'm dealing with across the earth right now. But it's important that we understand we do have a forerunner mandate. Because what we do today and tomorrow morning and the next day does not make sense if we do not. We're focused on the present. That's our foundational mandate, the main and plain of Scripture. And that is glorious in itself. But there's something that's God reserved, a dimension. He reserved it that is unique to the generation the Lord returns. It is, I say this unapologetically, and I'm going to say it boldly, it is significantly beyond the book of Acts, church. And I don't say that again so that people go, wow, isn't that going to be fun? No, I think, wow, isn't it going to be glorious and isn't it going to be difficult? Glorious, yet difficult. I don't think of how special it is. My first thought, honestly, and then I get into the right spirit, I think of how hard it is. And then I go, oh, no, wait a second. And then I think about how glorious it is. Many among us still do not understand this mandate. And that's okay because it's a process. It takes time. It takes time. But I'm saying it so that you say, oh, well, that makes sense. If I don't understand what's going on, well, now it makes more sense. Because I don't understand all that's going on. It's not something that you automatically were ushered into the day you were born again. It's something distinct. The idea that we're in that generation is still a strange idea to many, many people. We're laboring for something that's yet future. I think of three distinct dimensions. Three distinct dimensions of this forerunner company. And again, I want to say this, the Elijah. Oh, we're the only ones. And the Lord says, no, Elijah. There's 7,000. And I'll say it in our context, 7,000 groups across the earth I'm dealing with right now. They're in an embryonic formation. They're just at the beginning of the beginning. And they're struggling with the newness of what I've called them to. And the beginning of the beginning may be 5 or 10 years, 15, 20 years. That's still in the divine calendar to the beginning of the beginning. I think of three different issues. Number one, God is calling forth messengers. Men and women, some old and some really young. Messengers that will have a unique understanding of revelation. We'll go to that in a moment. Number two, He's calling forth intercessors with a power upon them never seen in history. An authority upon the church in intercession, so much so that God calls His church the house of prayer, the people who live under the unction of prayer. That's how we're defined by Jesus. And there's one generation of which the church across the whole earth will enter into our identity as the people under the power of prayer, who live under that power. There's a unique administration of power upon intercession in the generation the Lord returns. There's a unique calling of everybody to the prayer ministry. Everybody, some in different intensity, some in different administrations, obviously, than others. But everyone is called to enter into the spirit of intercession to some degree. Everyone. It's the only time, maybe possibly the only time in history that the Holy Spirit is going to enforce it. Not possibly. Surely the only time in history the Holy Spirit's enforcing it on all the believers. Meaning He's pressing it before it's over. There's a third dimension for the forerunner company. There's a dimension of power unprecedented in history. The miracles and the magnitude, the numbers touch, will be beyond anything in history. So there's a messenger dimension. There's a prayer, an unction on prayer, an intercessory dimension. And there's a power dimension of the forerunner company. We do the main and plain. We never graduate from the main and plain. But we understand we have something distinctive that's in addition to it. And again, it's so hard to say this without creating for those maybe that are new with the idea, an elite spirit, a spirit of pride. That's something the Lord is so skilled at dealing with so forcefully. And so I just don't want to help fuel that fire to cause more trouble from heaven in our midst. But it is not it's the forerunner calling is not given to the majority, though it is given to plenty of people around the world. And the reason I say it's not the majority, so that you can make sense of the fact that it might be something entirely new to you. So that you take a step back and go, oh, well, if it's not what I did yesterday, well then okay, now it's an entirely new thing. Not so new that it's not the main and plain of Scripture, but it's an addition to it as well. It's not an either or, it's a both and. We do the main and plain and we do the forerunner. And the balance is difficult. Because one season we're focused more on this and the other season more on that. But we can never let go of one at the expense of the other. We can never let go of one while we're focusing on the other. We have to stay in this strange tension between the two. And I will admit it, it's not a perfect science. It's a very imperfect science, and I don't know how to do that. That's part of the nature of the forerunner calling. We are laboring for something never, ever has appeared in history in its fullness. Never. So we don't have any mentors before us. We have the basic principles of Scripture, of God's leadership. We have that, which is a guiding light to us, and the Lord sees that as sufficient to guide His people. I liken it, well, I don't liken it, the Scripture likens it to Noah. Noah had a very unique situation in his day. Number one, it is his generation that is the first time rain ever fell from the sky. The earth was watered from beneath. It never came from above, ever. Noah is 600 years old. Noah's 600 years old when the flood starts. It's 120 years earlier, so let's just say 500 years old. 100 years earlier, the Lord says, build the ark because it's going to rain. And Noah says, it's going to rain. What's rain? He says, well, you know the stuff that comes from the bottom, it's going to come from the top now. Noah could say, well, I've been around 500 years. I've seen a lot. It's never come from the top before. It's always comes from the bottom. And the Lord could say, I've been around a lot longer than you, and it's going to come from the top. Beloved, I want you to try to imagine the dilemma Noah had. Talking to his family and to the community, the water was coming from the sky. How's the water going to get up there, Noah? I don't know. You're sure he said from the sky? I'm positive. I heard it. Did he say it twice? He made it clear. It's coming from the sky. Poor Noah. He thinks it's coming from the sky. Unprecedented. Think of his children. His three sons. His wife. Daughter-in-laws. Your dad said, what? He said, it's coming from the sky. No way. What am I going to tell my parents? I don't know. Tell your parents, my dad said it's coming from the sky and you're married in the family and you're part of it. What were they supposed to tell their parents, these daughter-in-laws? I married into a family, the guy thinks the water's coming from the sky. 500 years, Noah says, never happened. Lord says, build a boat. No one had ever built a boat, ever. What's a boat? It's 100 years later. They're cutting wood down. 100 years. Noah, is it coming from the sky? Yeah. How long? 20 more years. 20 more. Years. People have said to me, you know, you've been doing this amount or this amount to whatever time they might think of. And I go, At the 100-year mark, Noah had 20 more years. It was unprecedented in history. Noah called all the animals. I can imagine it. The first zoo in history. All the animals are going into this new thing, the boat, because the water's coming from the sky. And it's okay that it's funny. It is funny, but it was like a real dilemma to Noah. And a greater dilemma to his sons and daughter-in-laws. Noah had the direct audible voice communication. The others, I just can't imagine. I think of Noah. I go, I can't fathom working through the theological implications of what Noah was doing. Well, a few weeks later, after the rain started, the sons, Dad, that boat idea was the best idea you ever had. That boat idea was awesome. Good, 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 good. Awesome. All that stuff I said back 80 years ago, forget it all. It's a great idea we did the boat thing. You can't build an ark after the rain starts. You cannot build an ark once it starts raining. Everybody wants to build an ark once the rain starts. Quick, get the saws. The rain's coming. Let's go cut wood. You cannot build an ark once the rain starts. You can't. God calls a people all over the earth, and we're one of those people. He said, I want you to build an ark. Now the ark, in this case, and even in Noah's case, though you could be easily confused, the ark was not about self-preservation. The ark was about salvation purpose. Yes, it did save the 8 family members, but he was saving them, God was, in order to bring the Messiah to rule the earth. It was a salvation purpose. It wasn't about a bunch of Christians, in our context, going up to some mountaintop, storing food and guns to save their families from a premature death. That's not what it was about. It wasn't about premature death. It was about maintaining what was necessary for the messianic salvation purpose to fill the earth one day. The ark we're building is not made with wood, it's made with truth. We're building an ark made of ideas. Ideas that when they're properly discerned and proclaimed and the Spirit anoints them, they transform the heart so that we're vessels of power with a spirit of martyrdom upon us instead of a spirit of fear. When those ideas are properly and fully discerned from the heart of God, and He's reserved a number of those ideas for this point of time in history, when those ideas are fully discerned and they're proclaimed under the anointing, they become incarnate. They change the emotions in the mind of the people who buy into them. And it prepares them to be vessels of the glory of God. When their mind and emotions are changed, they are fashioned and formed to be vehicles of power to the earth, and they have a spirit of martyrdom instead of a spirit of fear. And what I mean by the spirit of martyrdom, it will be the grace of God on the entire body of Christ. Many will not be martyred, but the yes is in their spirit. Instead of a spirit of fear, they will have a bold yes. And the Lord will choose, this one is martyred or this one is not. We do not know the number, the full magnitude, the wheres and whens. We don't know that. All of that is a mystery. The Lord wants it that. But one thing is for sure. He wants the yes in everybody's spirit instead of fear. Because the yes in their spirit in this regard will be part of the makeup of that lovesick heart that has no other goal in life but Jesus Christ. And if the Lord, if their lives are not cut short on this side, they live with the spirit of a martyr. They live in an abandonment and a fearlessness to God because, as Keith Green said in that song that was so famous back in the 70s, I've already pledged my head to heaven for the gospel. He goes, I've already pledged myself. A people with a spirit of martyrdom. I don't mean in that negative sense, oh, he's just a martyr. I'm not talking about in that kind of self-victimized, kind of self-pity thing. I'm talking about this fiery supernatural operation of God. It's called fearlessness and love. It's a bold spirit. These truths are critical to form the church into a vessel of power with a bold, fearless spirit of love. And the ark is made by divine ideas being discerned and proclaimed at a level and in a process. They become incarnate. They become alive in the people who say yes to them. But it takes time to build them. And there's layers of leaders. And there's a natural process. And God's going to fill the earth with it. And so he raised up 7,000 groups all over the earth that are beginning to go after those truths, that are building that ark ahead of time. And we're one of those 7,000. Of course, I don't know the number. And of course, I don't care about the number. All I know, it's enough for me to deal with what's in front of me, not trying to figure out who, what, when, and where outside of here. It's consuming as it is. The Forerunner Ministry, the mandate upon this company of people, Forerunner Company, a breakthrough. We're after breakthrough. Again, not increase. I love increase. We want increase. We're going to see increase. And when I mean we, I'm talking about the Church of Kansas City. We're going to see 50,000 believers. And then we're going to see 300,000 believers. Not one person less than 300,000 believers is what we'll be content with. That was a number the Lord spoke audibly. We could believe him for 300,000 converts in Kansas City. And not one short of that. And the number might be double that. Who knows? Who knows? But it's beyond anything we've ever seen. And if it takes 20 years or if it takes 120 years, the pay is the same. We're called to do it, and there is an urgency in this hour to build an ark. And we may be X amount, who knows how many years out. It really does not matter. What matters is we're mandated. There's a present tense labor. There's a labor for the future. Let's look at those three things again. The messengers, the intercessors, and those that are vessels of power, ministries of power, messengers, day of the Lord preachers. Some of them will be 15. Some will be much older. Some will be 90. Day of the Lord preachers with great clarity and great authority. It's a unique message for the unique time of the generation the Lord returns. It's a unique message. Now listen, clearly, it's a unique message made from old truths, founded on old truths. The essence of the message is old truths in Scripture, but the Holy Spirit is going to give us new lenses to old truths. We're going to connect the book of Revelation to the book of Isaiah, to the book of Joel, over to the book of Zephaniah in a way that even John the Apostle did not have the ability to do. The Holy Spirit is going to connect the old truths with new interpretations and new applications that will be essential for the purpose of God to touch the earth. It's going to produce a prophetic spirit upon a people with this martyrdom spirit. This prophetic spirit, meaning we're going to operate in the power of God. We're going to stand for the purpose of God. We're going to understand the unique tension of Satan against the nation of Israel. We're going to understand our role as Gentiles, predominantly Gentiles, our role in the salvation purpose of God of seeing Israel come into her inheritance so that it's life from the dead throughout the whole world. There's unique distinctions for this hour of history. God's raising up messengers. He's raising up messengers. Beloved, I want to say this with a tremendous feeling of faith and confidence and affection. I really mean this. We don't have the message. We don't have the message. I look at my own life and I'm gripped with the message. And it's unfolding. And there's no false humility. I want to say this with real clarity so you grasp it. I'm getting the beginning of the message in my own life. And I'm consumed with it. And I'm a lot further along in the message than most of the people in this room. And I say that so you know that I'm not trying to assess this thing in some false humility when I say I'm at the beginning of the beginning. I'm further along than the vast majority of you in this room and a lot further along. But still at the beginning of the beginning. Why do I say that? I say that to say I feel urgent. I feel exciting urgency. I feel urgency that it is more than exciting. It's This is important. The Lord's speaking to me about drawing back almost, not 100%, almost 100% from traveling. To go deep in the message, to get the message clear. The Lord's answer is, you don't have the message, Mike. How are you going to impart it? You don't have it yet. You have the beginnings of the beginnings of it. You have to go deep. Not everybody is called to go deep as a messenger, but I believe a million people in the earth are. I don't believe a billion are, but a million or millions, I don't know, more than a few. It's still a small percent. There are messengers in this room. You're called to be messengers at the end of the age. You got to go deep. We don't have the message clear. We have we have three or four fundamental ideas about the bride of Christ. Most of those ideas do not drive us into abandonment. So the ideas haven't taken, really. Not really. We can say them, but until the ideas are incarnate, until they become a part of our life and drive us into abandonment equal to the community in the book of Acts, those ideas are merely ideas. We have four or five important ideas about the bride of Christ, most of which have not taken root yet here, in the preachers or in the non-preachers. They're ideas, and they start as ideas. But there's a day when God will ignite them. And here's how you know they're ignited. Everything in you is about becoming wholly consumed with the Lamb. That's when the ideas take root. They're taking root in more and more of our community. But they're still, it's still worth the beginning. We got a couple ideas on the bride. A couple, four or five key ideas. And four or five, maybe 10 or 12 key ideas about the end times. And the Lord says, you're at the beginning of the beginning. But you're on the right path. You're right where you belong. I feel excited. I don't feel negative about that. I've never been amongst a group of people I'm more excited to be with. I have more confidence in God for. But that's not the same thing that says we're there. And of course, we all know that. But what I want to establish is more than, well, the acknowledgement, we're not there. I want an urgency that we need to pick the pace up. We need an army of messengers that have depth. Not just they can say it more clearly. That's really is a good beginning to say it clearly. But I'm talking about the impact of what they say so consumes them. They're different on the inside. Radically. Not a little bit. Radically different. And you can tell it by the way they spend time and money. Everything has to boil down to the way you spend time and money. And if you want to get real intense about it, it has to touch our words. The way we speak. In private and in public. But let's talk about time and money, the easy ones right now. Let's stay away from words for a little while. The Lord's given us a couple, three or four key ideas about the bride and 10 or 12 key ideas about the end times. And those have got to double and triple and double and triple and double and triple again in their scope and depth. And it's not present yet. And the Lord's speaking to my heart. He says, Mike, you're going too much. You're going too much here, you're going too much there. You will never get depth on the run. Never. It takes time to get depth. I want to promise you that. You will never build an ark on the run. And this application is different to every single person in this room. One person, the application is this way, and one person, the application is that way. And nobody can administrate that for you. All I know is that he's telling me you have to get off the road and you have to be in the place of prayer and in the place of revelation if you're going to be ready in 5 or 10 years for the next level of what I've called you to. And I've said yes to the Lord. I said yes to the Lord some months back and have just said no to everything. I mean, literally 99.9% of everything I'm invited to, the Lord's saying, I want you to go deep in the message and in the power of it first. Before I want you to go. You know, if we want to do non-breakthrough Christianity, we can transport non-breakthrough Christianity all over the earth. But the earth is filled with non-breakthrough Christianity. Not the earth. That's not totally. There's a lot of places that hadn't reached yet. And we need to get non-breakthrough Christianity everywhere. But there's another mandate. It's called breakthrough Christianity. I'll just make up that term. It's something of a whole different order. It's messengers. It's messengers. I'm not talking about new ideas about salvation, new ideas about the names of angels. I have no interest in the names of angels. I'm interested in how the book of Revelation and the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah and the book of Joel become a symphony with one clear message for this hour of history. And I go, who would have ever have thought? And the Lord says, I hid it except to give to this generation. Lord, look. And the Lord says, there you have it. Takes time. You can't go deep on the run. You cannot go deep on the run. Not everyone's called to go deep, but this place has a unique calling, and I don't mean unique, we're the only ones again, to raise forth messengers with depth. That is at the center of why we exist in the mind of God, messengers. Number two, spirit of prayer. Spirit of prayer. There's a supernatural power coming on prayer. Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. That help is going to be capital H. There's many levels of God helping us in prayer. There's going to be a breaking in of supernatural authority and power in prayer. The breakthrough happens in the prayer room before the breakthrough happens out on the streets. And what I mean is, I don't mean that we just pray like we're doing now and then suddenly it breaks out in the streets. There's a little bit of that happening already. We're seeing it in New Zealand. But there's a power dimension where the power is on the prayer room. Not just we're loosing it to the streets. The power is actually present on the prayer room. It's on the prophetic singers. It's on the intercessors. It's on the musicians. There's an anointing of power we have not touched. We touch it just a teeny bit. We're at the very edges of it, but we're lined up for it. We're right at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing. And the Lord's saying, now I just want you to give yourself to it more now. Many people, and I say this just to alert you so that you're thinking, okay, I'm going to really think about this. Many people, I want to go further than that. The vast majority of every person I've ever met in ministry has no understanding or thought of a dimension called the Spirit of Prayer. I've talked about this for years from books, very little experience of it. I've had a few introductory experiences that were pretty intense. And when the Spirit of Prayer is released, it's a power and authority in the present tense. There are immediate results in the natural. Immediate results in the natural. I am sad to say, mostly informed about the Spirit of Prayer through reading the stories of it in history. A few moments of it over my life, but the Lord is saying over and over and over, I'm going to give the portion of this community, your portion, our inheritance, is going to be power in prayer. I'm talking about when we're speaking it, it is in that moment powerful. I don't mean we do a hard prayer meeting and the power breaks out down the road, because again, a little bit of that's already happening. I'm talking about an invasion of authority right here on our premises that's discernible. That creative word is in our midst. The rod of God's authority. The Spirit of power, the anointing on prayer is a reality the Scripture talks about. It's a reality that is clear in history, but it's almost completely absent in the minds of the church in the West right now. In all of our getting, we must get power and authority in prayer. Again, I'm not talking about we persevere and then power breaks out there. I agree with that dimension. I'm talking about where in our perseverance, the authority hits the prayer room first. There's an unction. There's a power on us. And beloved, that is what God has promised us. And that is where it's going. I'm excited about it. I say this unapologetic, the most important thing in the church, the most important because it's the most powerful, the most important thing in the church is the Spirit of Prayer on the church. We're called, and I hope this isn't a tip you over the scales in pride, because if it is, the Lord will, he's so good at sorting that out. We are called, as are millions of people, to the most important place in the battle to cultivate the Spirit of Prayer. I don't want us to think it's one of the top five. It is singularly the deciding issue of the end time church is the place of prayer. It's not one of the top. It is singularly the number one issue. We are called right to be in the absolute, in the flow of that reality. And we're cultivating a spirit of prayer. And again, this is a new idea that prayer meetings are lively. No, I'm talking about invaded with supernatural power. And they loose an immediate authority that changes history. That is what we're called to. We get it by being in the place of faithfulness. We're in the right place for that thing to land on us. And in the days ahead, I'm going to give some stories from history. They're compelling. They're powerful. It is our portion. We have to position ourselves to receive it. One guy says, inappropriately resting in sovereignty, because there's a very inappropriate way to rest in sovereignty. We rest in sovereignty. God will do it when he wants to do it, and he's got my address when he wants it. An inappropriate understanding of sovereignty. So, Lord, you know where I'm at. And the Lord answers back, well, you know where I'm at. I'll give it to the hungry. Lord, we must have more. The Lord says, I'll turn it around on you. I must have more before I give you more. There is a human response that is critical to be in the position to receive this. And IHOP was created in the mind of God so weak and broken people like us, some full-time and some not full-time, as a family, we can come together in our weakness and our brokenness. The great thing about gathering together, though certainly our prayer lives are not limited to this room, is that weak and broken people, if we do it together, we tend to not quit if we do it together. If we do it separate, we quit. So the Lord says, I'll just give you a little freebie. I'll get a room and create a calendar and a schedule and get a few worship teams going in. And all of you weak, unanointed people can do it together. And what I will do is I will suddenly surprise you. And I'm talking about what we're doing is weak and mostly unanointed. I'm right at the front of the line, and that doesn't trouble me at all. Because I know I'm in the right place for this outrageous, unprecedented breaking in of God. We're right lined up for weak and broken people to enter into this thing. And oh, what a gift we have to show up. It's scheduled. We commit to certain times. We got the teams going. I'm talking about God's going to give something in the place, the prophetic song that will have such a power and authority. The preaching, oh, I love it. I love it. The Lord will give it only to the hungry. This thing won't be had by saying, Lord, you know where I'm at. If you want it to fall on me, the Lord says, you know where I'm at. If you want it to fall on you, come in my presence. Lord, I've been doing it for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. The Lord says, Noah did it 120 years and the ark was built. There's an ark I'm building in Kansas City. And I'm not saying this is by any work. There's a number of groups. Undoubtedly, the Lord is wooing in different ways. Again, it's not my business to figure out who, what, when, and where. I'm just focused on what we're supposed to do here. There's a power dimension. There's a power dimension. I'm just going to end with this, and we'll talk more about it. I just want to give the idea. We're going after something. Beloved, some of the greatest vessels in history. Oh, I love this, what I'm going to tell you. I love it, what I'm about to tell you. I'm enjoying it already. Some of the greatest vessels in the power of God in history, whether prayer, the messengers I'm talking about too, the miracle workers, whatever, were they were inarticulate preachers. What I'm talking about, stumbling, fumbling, oh God have mercy on that poor guy up on the platform type people. I'm talking for real. Here's the reason I'm telling you this. Some people say, I've never been a public speaker. I will never be a proclaimer. I will never be a forerunner. I can give you some of the greatest examples in the 20th century of the people that had the greatest power. I've heard their tapes. Pathetic. No, I mean for real. It's like, we have the idea that if you can preach like Alan Hood and Gary Weens, you might be in line to be one of these. Beloved, the people God chose, Moses said, I can't talk. My brother can. The Lord says, okay, get your brother in line, but I'm going to use you anyway. I have in my mind 10 or 12 examples. Stumbling, fumbling people. The Lord is going to move tonight, I think. He said he would, and then suddenly the power of God breaks out. I'm not talking about skilled preachers. You may have an ability to speak as just a natural gifting. I'm talking about supernatural revelation. And I'm talking about unction on it. I'm not talking about communication skills. God will raise up one guy or gal that does it with skill. I mean, natural ability. But do not write off so-and-so because they can't talk publicly. Because I'm telling you, in the 20th century, some of the greatest, I mean, have you ever heard William Branham on tape? They call him the greatest prophet in power, the signs and wonders. His tapes are so bad. I mean, they are painful to listen to. Have you ever heard Catherine Coleman? I saw her in person. It was the most horrible, boring thing I've ever seen in my life. Marie Wordsworth Eder had the greatest miracles in history, surpassing even what God gave John G. Lake. A mother of seven. That was my second point. Don't think if you're a mother of one or seven that this thing is out of your reach. I don't talk good publicly, and I'm a mom, so therefore I'm out. Guess again. And my point isn't that everyone does it publicly. That's not my point. It's some big platform. But the point I am making is, don't you never know who is called to the public platform. You have no idea whom God uses on the public platforms. But neither is the thing limited to public platforms. There are more neighborhoods that were invaded with power through history with people that never ever stood on a platform, that fumbled and bumbled and had kids. We have the idea if they have kids and they don't talk well, you know what? They're part of the other part of the kingdom. You just don't. Don't go there. Some of the greatest intercessors in history, some of the greatest men and women of God in history in prayer were in their 20s and some were in their 80s. Some could talk well, some could not talk well. Beloved, we have no idea what God's doing. When God called you to be a part of this, you leave your future in His hands. And there will be surprises you cannot imagine. Oh, Paul Kane loves to tell the stories of Olding Huttley. Most of you have never heard of Olding Huttley. 14 years old, Madison Square Garden, 1930s or 40s, whatever. The stadium, I mean, the indoor arena was packed with the blind eyes and the lame were walking. The girl couldn't talk at all. She fumbled and stumbled. The power of God. What happens? If we could pull the veil back, an angel comes to the platform. The poor gal's fumbling along. The angel, nobody sees it, raises his hand. The power hits the room. The diseases go. She's fumbling around. The angel puts his arm down. They go, "Unbelievable preacher." And the angel says, "When are they ever going to get it?" It's about, does the angel show up? Or you can say it a more accurate way, does the Holy Spirit manifest His power? But He just does it so often with angels. The moment the angel in this room lifts his hands, or her hands, however it works, whenever the angel lifts his hand, there will be something that will happen in this room. We won't even see it. One or two of you might. Who knows? Who cares? I just want the power to happen. And I don't want it just for the power. I want the guy 100 yards down the road suddenly to be arrested by God, the drunk, because it hits the prayer room. Amen. Let's stand. We're just going to end it with that. I could go on all day on this. Let's just...
For more free downloads from Mike Bickle, please visit mikebickle.com.